open at the passage that passages, or the first passage actually would be more appropriate. Go back to Ephesians. We're going to pray as we start. Let's pray. First of all, we proclaim the Lordship of Christ in this place today. Heavenly Father, we ask you to send your Holy Spirit to reveal more of yourself, to reveal more of the Father heart of God to us today, both through the written words and the words that I speak. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as some of you know, and welcome to all the visitors here today, but David and I had the privilege of going to Kenya earlier this year in February to visit Pat Botwright, who runs children's home there. And some of you know Pat. She was here with us 2 weeks ago, and she spoke about what she was doing, and it was a very precious and lovely time. I've been lots of times before. In fact, I was brought up out there in Uganda. So it's always a bit like going home. But on the recent trip to Uganda, to Kenya, we noticed that the garden shed of the airport had become a new, wonderful new international airport. It was beautiful. And to the airport, they had built a wonderful motorway. And we were coming home and we were travelling down the motorway, and all was going very well, very smoothly, till all of a sudden there was a great big lorry coming towards us on our side of the motorway. And John, Pat's young man who drives her around, was very careful, and everybody got into the side and the lorry passed us, and there were no accidents, thankfully. But it reminds us that there is a highway code, there are rules to the road. And it's actually, the highway code is followed internationally. Wherever you go, there are rules, but mainly they are the same. You drive on the side of the road, the right side of the road, whether it's the right or the left, whichever country you're in. And the highway code is the manual, isn't it, for driving. And if you abide by it on the whole, you will be safe. And here in the book of Ephesians, we see Paul sets out in this passage, in the passages that we actually had read to us today, he sets out the ground rules for family life. He tells us the highway code for family life. Because family life is the foundation of a strong and secure society, and we neglect it at our peril. And family life affects us all, whether you're a parent or a child with parents still alive, or maybe your parents are no longer alive, and you're just part of the wider church family or part of a wider family. So it also affects all those involved with children's work. Not only parents, but here at church, and Cool Kids, the children have all gone out. And wasn't it lovely to see so many of them going out today? And schools, if you're teaching, nursing, social workers, just to name just a few of the people that are involved with helping and bringing up and educating children. So we ask the question, how do we revolutionize our family life? And here, Paul gives us the answer in these two passages. And he starts off by saying, tells us how to honor your parents in verse 2. Paul's advice to children is, honor your parents. Even if your parents aren't the best in the world, we should still honor them. When you address a judge in court as your honor, you're not making a value judgment about their character but rather you're addressing them with the respect for the position. And in our childhood, our parents or our adoptive parents or our guardian, the people that brought us up, are in a position of authority over us. And that position, Paul is saying, should be respected. And that position of honouring parents is not something that comes to an end when we become adults. Rather, it's a continuous process throughout our lives. And what it looks like in practice actually changes at different stages in our life. I was saying to Leanne and Andre as they came in that Nikki Gumbel describes it as in different stages of skiing, but they were all coming on their scooters, so I said perhaps we should say different stages of learning to go on the scooter. Anyway, the first stage, he says, the children are desperately trying to keep up with you and their little legs as they learn to ski. And the second stage is we all ski together. The third stage is we're trying to keep up with the children. The fourth stage is they go off on their own, and the fifth stage is then they come back to help us, to keep us safe in later life. So we're going to look at the different stages of honouring our parents. So we start off with the children. How do children honour their parents? Well, Paul starts off by saying, by obeying our parents. He tells us in the verses before, the verses we read, he was saying husbands and wives need to submit to each other, but children are to obey. Jesus obeyed his parents. And if we go back to the beginning of Jesus' life, you may know the story when he was taken up to Jerusalem and stayed behind, got lost, and his parents came and found him and brought him home. And it says, Jesus went down to Nazareth with his parents and he was obedient to them. And it was in that context that it says that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and with people. So not only did Jesus grow physically, but he also grew intellectually in wisdom. He was taught. Spiritually, he grew in favour with God, and socially, he grew in favour with other people. And Paul gives us three reasons why children need to be obedient in a Christian home. Firstly, there's a natural law. Children, obey your parents, for it is right, he says. It doesn't depend on a special revelation. It's part of the natural law which God has written on all human hearts. And it's closely linked with the work of our conscience. In fact, the Bible speaks of the heart and the conscience in the same way, because it's out of the hearts that comes the understanding of what is right and wrong. And our attitudes and our values come from this attitude from our heart. And God placed the framework there. His ideas were there, and he left us to fill it as parents, to fill it and to develop it with the values by which we choose to live our lives. So while our children are young, it's a time we have an opportunity to place in their hearts the values that we believe are important. And the second reason, Paul says, children need to obey is the revealed law, which God gave on stone tablets to Moses. It's actually the fifth commandment. Honour your father and mother, which is the commandment, it says, with a promise. And what does that mean? Well, if you know your Bible, you know that God gave us 10 commandments on 2 stones. There's 5 on each. The fifth one is at the bottom of the first stone, which is where God says, On those 5 commandments, that is our duty to God. So it's very important. It's our duty to God to honour our parents. And this is surely right, for at least during childhood, our parents act actually represent God to us. They mediate to us both his authority and his love. Honouring them is acknowledging their God-given authority. So we give them not only our obedience, but our love and our respect as well. And the third reason is because of the promise that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on earth. And that message isn't just directed at individuals. It's actually has a more general interpretation, because strong family life leads to a healthy, strong and secure society. So we ask the questions, are there any exceptions to obeying our parents in childhood? Well, Paul does say, obey your parents in the Lord. So children are not required to do things that are immoral or illegal. So the requirement to honour and obey our parents should be followed as far as it is compatible with their primary loyalty, which is to the Lord Jesus Christ. And secondly, we've looked at how children should honour their parents, and we now look at a young adult. When you come of age, maybe 16 you can get married at, 18 you can vote, between there and maybe when they leave home and get married, and the relationship changes. Firstly, we will honour through friendship, through keeping in touch with them where it's possible, through phoning, through writing letters. And of course, our young people of that age are very good at keeping us older ones up to scratch on the digital age and all the media and all the phones and laptops and computers. And sometimes that works, sometimes it doesn't. But I was referring to our son, who very kindly downloaded the latest Windows for us, but so far not everything's connected and working as yet. So, secondly, we honour as a young adult through forgiveness. You know, parents, we don't get a trial run, do we, at being parents? And by the time we've finished being parents, we're actually we become unemployed. So I would encourage you, wherever possible, forgive your parents. I came to a stage where I realised that my parents were just human beings like I was, and they do things wrong just like I do. And that's part of our growing up, isn't it? We acknowledge the fact that we've become adults, and that when they've done things just as we have, so forgive. And thirdly, focus on what they did right. And this will particularly apply if your parents didn't give you a Christian upbringing. So don't resent it, but focus on what they did right. Though our parents may not be Christians, they may still be very good parents. And if your parents aren't Christians and you're praying for them, move the focus from your lips to your life, the witness, the way you behave towards them. And lastly, I would say, have patience. And we go on to the third stage, to look at how do we honour our parents as an adult. Firstly, by caring and repaying them if you're able to do so. Paul writes to Timothy in the book of Timothy, he says, urges children and grandchildren to learn first of all to put religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents It says, "For this is pleasing to God." And one of those ways we repay our parents is by gratitude, by learning to say, "Thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your support. Thank you for all that you've done for us over the years." Perhaps I was very privileged, but I knew when my mother was dying, I knew she didn't have very long and I was to live, so I was able to write to her, and I wrote to her, and I thanked her for bringing me up and for her love and her support, and the fact that she taught me the Christian faith and I was able to become a Christian. I also thanked her for all the work she'd done in Uganda. She worked for UNICEF and she worked with African women, improving their state, their health and community work, and I thanked her for that. And she wrote me a letter back with all the things she wanted to say to me, and I still have that letter, and it's a great treasure. And if you've never done that, think about it. I'd encourage you to do it. Pray about it, because it's very special. And when my mother died, I felt I had closed the door. There was nothing I hadn't said that I had wanted to say. But also, as my mother lay dying, I have three brothers, an hour with her each. And she passed me the prayer baton for the family. We've prayed for you as children. I'm passing you the prayer baton. I want you to pray for the family. She was more or less saying, "I'm expecting to see them all there in heaven. So pray." And I'm very thrilled to say that after a lot of prayer, my elder brother, after over 40 years, has not long come back to the Lord and to his faith. And I hope my mother's looking down and saying, "Thank you." So, the second way we honour our parents as they get older is by listening and not despising. In the book of Proverbs, it's written, Proverbs 23, it says, "Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old." And thirdly, and the final way we can honour our parents is by helping them in their old age and not abandoning them. And you know, all the flowers and tributes we might give at a parent's funeral, let's give some of that while they're still alive. Let's bless them. So, we've looked at how honouring our parents and why the children should honour their parents. And now Paul turns things around and says, and this is how parents should honour their children. "Fathers," he said, "do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." Rob Parsons is a man who runs Care for the Family. He once wrote saying, "No one should give advice on parenting until their children are at least 90 years old." In other words, it's a very difficult task. Yet Paul does give advice, and he's speaking in the context here of the society in which he lived, namely the Roman Empire. And what he says is a radical change. The Christian way of bringing up children is a radical change from the cruel and callous society that prevailed at that time. The head of the Roman family was called the Pater Familius, the Roman father, who had absolute power over all members of his family. He could sell his children as slaves. He could make them work in fields, in chains. He could punish them as he liked, and he could even invoke the death penalty. And this power extended throughout the whole of his life. He was father, he was in authority, he was over the whole of his household. But the picture here that Paul paints as fathers being self-controlled, gentle, patient educators of their children is in absolute sharp contrast to the norm of his day. And in earlier in cha- chapter 3 of the book of Ephesians, he writes that all fatherhood comes from the one God and Father of us all. Human fathers are to care and love for their families as God the Father cares and loves for us, his family. So firstly, fathers, and it does mean mothers as well. That would have been father because that was the society that Paul wrote into, but it does include mothers as well. He says, delight yourself in your children. Don't just delegate. Many people like to have children, but unfortunately nowadays, with the stressful lifestyle that we live, a lot of mothers, in fact most mothers, have to go back to work to be able to afford to live some of the time. But the warning is that parenting is spelt T-I-M-E. It's spelt time. It's time to build relationships. It takes time to pass on the values and understanding to the next generation. It takes time to reach their hearts so that they are able to feel safe and secure and make those good choices in life. Parenting in an ideal world involves both parents, but we recognize that we live in a real and tragic world, and that's not always possible, and it's not always someone's fault. So remember, as you work out your priorities for family life, in a family, father and mother, your relationship with God needs to come first, because it's out of that relationship you will understand love and the Father heart of God, how he loves us. Secondly, he says the relationship with your spouse is secondly important, which means that children learn that the world does not all revolve around them. They learn their place in the family, in life. And it's very important that husband and wife, that relationship comes second, because they need to be together when they discipline their children. They need to be praying together about the future and the family. And then thirdly comes your relationship with your children. And fourthly is your job. That can be very hard to be worked out. But sometimes God calls us to put our career on the back foot while we care for our children. Take time out maybe from going forward and promotion. So Paul here is primarily addressing fathers on their responsibility of bringing up children, but we did say that mothers are included as well. And I'm so pleased that they've started the dads group. Do come if you're local, if you've got children. I think they do allow them up to 5 or 6 and tiny bit over. I did say to them, well, what about mothers that work? But they haven't answered me yet. And I'm very pleased to see how many fathers come to Parent and Toddler Group. We have quite a lot. Some of them are job with their wife, they're job sharing, and it's really great to see that happening. Delight in your children, and we're going to encourage, he says, and don't exasperate, don't be harsh. And how do you do that? You avoid exasperating children by affirming their dignity. Don't ridicule them, don't patronize them, and don't belittle them, but listen and be genuinely interested in what they have to say. And then accept their uniqueness. We do this by not setting too high a standards. We need standards. But if you set too high a standards for a certain age group, they can become very discouraged. And if you're what we want to do in parenting is to build that heart relationship with you where there is a trust, where they can come and tell you anything that's happened, they can come and share with you. So be careful about having too many rules. We used to say, choose your battles. Don't have battles over minor things when there are much more important things to have battles over. Avoid hypocrisy. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. You'd be amazed. Children pick up injustice just like that. So admit when you're wrong and say sorry. And as your children grow up, help them to develop their independence. One father once said, adolescence is a time of rapid aging. Between the ages of 13 and 19, a parent grows 20 years. So don't let your child suffocate. Give them space to grow. That can be a very testing time. And then he goes on, bring them up and never give up on them. Paul, the term Paul uses for bring them up is the word for nourish and feed them. And we nourish them through love, the unconditional love of God. Paul implores us to treat our children in the way God treats us, with that unconditional love, so that we should treat them with attention, with appreciation, and with affection. And then discipline. And don't discourage. It says, bring children up in the discipline of the Lord, it says in Hebrews. The Lord disciplines those he loves and he punishes everyone he accepts as a child. We need discipline. And ask any teacher amongst us, anyone who works with children today, and they will tell you that there's a breakdown in discipline. They spend a lot of their time that they should be teaching, a lot of teachers, doing home discipline. Discipline starts in the home and it needs to start at a very early age. Remember, children need boundaries. Without boundaries, they feel insecure. And one word for us, parents, don't discipline in anger. If you're cross, send them to their room. You calm down, because otherwise you're out of control as well, and you need that discipline. And discipline needs to be consistent, as I said, husband and wife, spouse, parents, they need to work out the discipline so that they don't rub one up against the other, and don't say to them, don't tell your father you did that, or your mother you did that. Because actually you're going against each other. You need to be one. And we all know, as we've said, people that aren't disciplined as children, it's very hard for them to accept discipline as in later life. And then instruction of the Lord. This involves teaching children to be thankful, unselfish, and good at relationships, especially the relationship with the Lord. And perhaps as parents, that's the most important part for us, is to instruct them and share with them our faith in the Lord. And how do we do that? We do that by reading Bible stories to them, helping them to start reading the Bible for themselves, providing them with a Bible of their own, and as they get older, Bible reading notes. Let them see you reading the Bible as well. And tell them all you know about God. Share your testimonies with them. Tell them what God has done for you. And then secondly, we need to instruct them in the Lord. We need to bring them to church, where they'll learn about how and why we worship God. And young children are better at imitating than listening. If you watched little Joel the other day, he was doing the same actions as Helen. He couldn't sing the words or read the words, but he did the same actions. Buy them worship tapes, play it in the car, play it at home, sing with them. And finally, but perhaps most importantly, and those who have agreed to be godparents today, this is your responsibility, is to pray for them. Pray for them before they go to sleep. Pray with them and pray for them. teach them how to be thankful. You can pray and thank God for food. You can tell them how God has answered their prayers. Talk to them about what you prayed about last week and see how God has answered our prayers. Pray for world situations. They watch the television. They know. They see children, the refugees. Pray with them. Teach them how to pray. You can pray with them before a car journey. You can pray with them if they're sick or if a friend is sick. You can also pray for them if they're being bullied or if there's any trouble at school. Pray together as a family. And you know, the greatest prayer we can offer for our children is that they will know a relationship with their Heavenly Father. Children as young as 3, it says, can understand enough to have a meaningful relationship with him. And it would be wonderful if they come to that relationship and they go on walking throughout their life, that there's never been a time when they haven't known God at work in their life. And we need to go on praying for them for the rest of their lives. As we end, let's just be quiet for a moment as we're going to pray. Lots of challenges. As I was praying before I came this morning, I just sensed that there may be people here who had a very difficult upbringing. This is adults. And forgiving their parents may be very hard. But God wants us to forgive. But you may be sensing that you have an orphan spirit, was the word that came to me this morning. If you're sensing that, I would encourage you to go for prayer afterwards, if that just hits a note in you. Something's happened in your childhood. Because God wants you to know that He is your Father. He's your Heavenly Father. And that He loves you. And that He was there when you went through what you went through. And His hand was on you. And He wants you to know His amazing love. And I pray right now, Lord, that you will come to those people, that you will heal their hearts, and they will just sense your amazing presence here, filling their lives and their hearts with your love. I'm just going to finish with a few words, verses from Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, it always perseveres. Love never fails. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Amen.